Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
So, how many of you made New Year's resolutions? How many of you broke them already? Whenever I make a New Year's resolution, the opposite happens. So this year, my New Year's resolution is to eat a full bowl of ice cream every single day. I'm not gonna skip one day. So, this is how it works I feel like this is what should be true though. We should not be allowed to make New Year's resolutions until we've completed the previous one from the last year. I think that should be a rule. Listen, whatever your New Year's resolution is, this next year, I promise you, it will be your best year, period, if it is your best year spiritually. I know people whose 2023 was their best year physically. They got into the best shape they've ever been in. They met all their health goals, but something was off. I know people who had their best year professionally. Like, they finally got that promotion that they'd been working their whole life for. They finally got it, and something was missing. I know people who had their best year financially, and something was off. If this is your best year spiritually, it'll be your best year, period. And the one who has the most responsibility in ensuring your sanctification, your spiritual progress, your spiritual flourishing, the one who has the biggest say in that is maybe one of the people or one of the persons from Scripture that we don't talk that much about or you don't know that much about. And he is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, of the triune God. That is the next several weeks here. That's what we're going to be talking about. And so we started this conversation last week. Maybe we talked yesterday. But last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit as a person. That was the first point I was making. He's not an it. The Bible never refers to the Holy Spirit as an it. He is always a he. That means he has agency. He has will. He has desires. He has emotions. And that's why encountering the Holy Spirit or having the power of the Holy Spirit in your life is about his leadership in your life. It's about what he's telling you, which is what basically comes from Scripture. He's reminding you of all that Jesus taught. That's his job. And your capacity to submit to that and allow that to be true in your life and true in your actions and true in your beliefs and true in your thoughts, that is where his power comes from. He's a person. He's not like an electrical current. He's also truly God. This is really important. He's not just a fraction of God. He is truly God. You know what that means? That means that if you think of the Holy Spirit as something other than fully, truly God, you'll treat him differently. You'll obey him differently if he's a fraction of God. But he is fully and truly God. He's also the one that's active on earth today. What did we hear Jesus say last week? He said, I'm going, it is to your advantage that I go away. And he made good on that promise. He's physically not walking around on this earth anymore. Jesus, the body of Jesus Christ, is up in heaven. He said, I'm going to go back to the one who sent me. He's actually with the Father. How do we know this? Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The Father's in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. The Holy Spirit is the one who is sent here among God's people to do ministry. And so when you close your eyes and fold your hands to pray and ask God for power, he's like, I've sent him to you. Are you listening to him? Are you in submission to him? He is not just a part of God. He is me active on earth today in the power of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, his role. His role is to glorify Jesus. That's Jesus' words. The way I could make that, kind of translate that into our world, is it makes him real. Jesus, for many historians, is just a bunch of facts. He's a historical character. maybe a Gandhi-like figure who was very noble and humble, but he's not profoundly real to them as Savior and as Lord. He's not speaking to these academics or scholars the way he might to you and I. If we've been, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, had our eyes open to the reality of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, which I defined last week as both importance and beauty, Jesus is real. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's his primary job. And today I want to unpack that a little bit more. And the way we're going to do it is to kind of look at another way that the Holy Spirit is described in Scripture. And to do that, I'm going to go to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This is the arrival of the Holy Spirit among God's people. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together, the disciples, in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So, we have a description given to us by Scripture. The Holy Spirit is fire-like. We know he's not literal fire, but it is, he says, like tongues of fire. So there's this fire kind of imagery that comes up in the Holy Spirit's arrival. This isn't foreign to God. God had showed up in a couple other places in Scripture. In fact, very often as fire. When Moses is talking to God, there's a burning bush. When Elijah asks for God to manifest his presence and show him, prove that he exists, it basically builds an altar, and what happens? Fire from heaven comes down. Hebrews chapter 12, it says God is a consuming fire. This isn't because God is necessarily trying to give us the scientific elements of his physical existence, but he is trying to spiritually teach us something. Now, fire in God's people and in their ministry and their worship services for centuries, the Jews, fire was the central part of the worship service. You wouldn't build a worship center or the temple in the case of the Jews. You wouldn't build the temple. You wouldn't gather if at the center of it there was no place for fire. Fire was the central focal point of their worship services, because that's what you did at the altar. You lit a fire. Fire represented God. It was giving things to God. So what they would do in the ancient Hebrew, in the ancient Jews, Jewish culture, and the commandments given to them by God, was that they were to build an altar and bring sacrifices to the altar, and they were to burn those sacrifices there. There was always fire involved. You know, they weren't bringing things that were leftovers or that were not important. They were usually bringing things that were the very source of life. They were bringing the things that were the most important, the most vital to their existence. They were bringing things like their harvest, the first fruits. The first fruits is really significant. They would spend their time gathering their crops, and as they were going to gather them, they had to do it in a hurry, because if they don't finish the harvest, the back half of the lot or the back half of the crop will rot and go to waste, so they got to hurry. But what they would do is the first pass on that crop, first thing they would do is they'd gather it all up, and they would put it on the altar and burn it. And then, heaven forbid, like a swarm of locusts come by or something the next day, a bad windstorm or something, it ruins the other half of their crop. They would have just given God all of it. That's how important this was to them. They were like, I'm willing to risk everything that I live on to bring God this offering, my best. And then the same was true with their livestock. They depended on their livestock differently than us today. If we have livestock, or you have chickens or something, it doesn't work out, you can always go to Aldi, you know? You can go to a store and get stuff. So if for them it was different, but they needed these animals for the milk, for the sustenance, for food, and they would bring their best animal without any blemish. They'd bring it, they'd put it on the altar, and they'd burn it. They'd offer it to God. This was bringing God their best, because really what it was a representation of their life. They're sustaining everything that they live on. They're saying, look, I don't live on this alone. And even if I lose this, I have you, God. I'm trusting in you. My full faith is standing firmly planted on you and you alone. You know, in our world today, I just believe this is true. And I'm going to say it. And as soon as I say it, you're going to go, yep, that's true. This world that we live in is cold. There's a lot of people getting up, going to work every day in this world. They're going, they're driving to work in their careers, their profession, and it's cold. What do I mean by that? Devoid of purpose, significance, importance, and beauty, glory. It's devoid of God-sized purpose and meaning. Maybe for you, it's not just a job. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe your marriage is in a state right now where it's just cold. I'm not talking about emotion or passion. I'm talking about just like, what are we doing? Where's the purpose in this? It's just cold. You feel like it's disconnected. There's something off. There's not the fire of significance and importance and beauty that comes only from God. Maybe it's a relationship in your family. But there is a lot of cold in the world today. And the truth of the matter is this, is if you want the fire from heaven, if you want the fire from heaven, you got to build an altar. You got to take something in your life that you are building an idol out of, that you are making your source of life, that is maybe your source of meaning and purpose, and you got to set it on an altar, and then you got to give it to God. Which doesn't necessarily mean burning it. You know what it means? It means just saying, Lord, I don't live on this. I don't depend on this anymore. And so sometimes that means giving a portion of it. This is, for many of us, we don't live off of like a harvest from our backyard or our own crops. We live off of the money that we use to buy those things. That's in many people's minds, that's their source of life. So part of the way you do this is you take a portion of your thing that you feel like is life-giving, your treasure, and you give a portion of it, and you just let God have it. Whatever you want to do with it, God, I'm going to give it to your work, your ministry, your purposes. I'm just going to give it to you. The biblical number for that is 10%. You just take, that's what the ancient God's people would do, the ancient Jews. They'd give 10% of their money, and they would just say, Lord, you take it, you use it. That's what they did. Now, it's not because God only owns 10%. What they're saying is, Lord, you own all of it. You even give me the breath in my lungs to make this money and the skills in my hands to make this money. You own all of it, but I need to remind myself of that by giving a portion of it back to you. If you want the fire from heaven, you got to build an altar and give God your best, the stuff that is the best that you're holding on to. Maybe for you, it's not even money, it's time. You're so busy on your career or whatever it is. That's what you're holding on to. That's what you're clinging to is your time. And your schedule, tithing your time, what is that? That's taking a day, giving it to God. God, this is your day. I'm just going to spend time thinking, obeying, following you, Lord, giving this time to you, whatever you want to do with it. Do you know what it is? It's not just thinking God thoughts. When you're giving something to God, particularly your time, your treasure, maybe even your talent, your skills, your abilities, what you're doing, remember, the Holy Spirit is a person. You're submitting to the commandments and the call of God on your life in those areas. It's not like you're not lighting a literal fire, you're not burning these things up. You're just simply saying, Lord, I'm gonna take my time and I'm gonna just submit it to whatever your word says that I should do with my time. For some of you, that might be a time that you're just gonna give them every morning, the first fruits, the best part of your morning. You're gonna give not necessarily to your fitness thing all the time, or you're not going to give it to your hobby or your what you like to do. You're going to give your best part of your day to God. And that can include what he wants you to do with your time, which is to spend time learning his word. Spend time being in his presence through prayer. But this is what you're doing. You're giving God back your best. Now, you might be thinking, why does God care about that? Why is he so particular about what's mine, what I have? Well, this is what the job of the Holy Spirit is to do. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict of sin. What is sin? Sin is anything that is a good thing that's becoming an ultimate thing. Anything that's a good thing becoming an ultimate thing is sin. That's called an idol. One of the Ten Commandments, have no other gods before me, is what God gives his people, gives us. And so when a good thing that God even gave you as a gift, if it begins to drift into an ultimate thing, you're going to feel the flame of the Holy Spirit licking it. Some of you might even be in your mind right now. There's something that the Lord is putting his finger on. He's saying, hey, this is a good thing, and I gave it to you, but I want you to put it on the altar. I want you to be willing to let me have it. It's becoming a source of life for you that's going beyond what it was meant to be and is becoming your ultimate source of life, and I want you to give me a part of it. I mean, look, you can leave here today and not do what I'm saying, not do what Scripture's saying, and still walk out there, and it'll be just as cold as when you came in, literally and spiritually. But if you want fire, you got to build an altar. This is how John chapter 16, verse 7 puts it. Very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, other translations use the word helper. That was the version we used last week. But this version, it says advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he says this, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So he will convict. There's this thing he's going to do. He's going to say, hey, is this becoming an ultimate thing? Is this becoming the most important thing to you? There's an incredible scene in Exodus where this happens, where God liberates his people out of Egypt. God takes the Jews, liberates them from Pharaoh. You know, he sends all the plagues, all the misery into Pharaoh's life, and Pharaoh finally relents and tells Moses, get these people out of here. And then there's this weird moment where God tells the Israelites to go and knock on the doors of the Egyptians and ask them for their gold and silver. Like, to just plunder the Egyptians while they're on their way out. And of course, the Egyptians are happy to give it to the Jews because they're like, get out of here. These plagues have been awful. Just whatever you want, take it all. So the Egyptians actually give the Jews, as they're leaving, all this gold and silver. The Jews are carrying all this gold and silver out. And as they're at the base of Mount Sinai waiting for Moses to come down with the Ten Commandments, you know what they do with that gold and that silver? They melt it. And they make a calf, a golden calf. And they worship it. They worship this golden idol that they've made. Now, as weird as that sounds to you and I, this is exactly what we do with God's gifts. He gives them to you. They're good. They're for like to give you life and to help keep you alive. Nutrition, food's good for you. You need to eat. You need to drink. You need to have these things. But they become the ultimate thing, right? And we begin to worship them. Heaven forbid we lose these things. Heaven forbid God tells us and gives us a command from Scripture of what we're supposed to do with these things, and it's not what we want. We're gripping them too tight. We're building the calf. We're building the golden calf. We're worshiping the things that God gave us for good. Do you want fire? Give God your best. Lay a portion of it down on the altar for him. But let me just say this. If this is all that the Holy Spirit came to do, this is the only thing he came to do, it's a pretty cold world. I mean, how he even does it could be pretty tough. I mean, this is how the Holy Spirit convicts. He doesn't necessarily preach. What does it say? It says, when he comes, when he just shows up. You know, when God shows up to people in the Bible, it's pretty intense. It's not this like warm, fuzzy feeling. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't bring peace and comfort into your life. I'm just saying when the manifest presence of God shows up, there's always repentance and confession of sin. It's a natural response to being in the presence of the holy and almighty God. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, when he just arrives, that's how he convicts of sin. He just shows up. The best way for me to describe it, I've used this analogy before. Imagine you're hosting a party. You're hosting a party and it's fancy and everybody's gonna dress up and it's at your place. You're gonna have all these cool hors d'oeuvres and food out, but you get the day wrong. And now they all show up and they come up to your door and they're all arriving at the same time. They're knocking on the door. They see you in the window and you forgot. And your house is a mess. And you don't have any food. And you're in your jam bams with your bed hair. Your bedhead, and you're a mess, and your breath stinks, and they all come in, and they're good friends, right? They're good friends, like, no, don't clean up on our behalf. Don't worry about it. Oh, you were fine. We just want to be with you. We're fine. No, don't stop making food. We'll figure something out. We'll order a pizza, and all you can do is start seeing all the laundry that's laying all over your couch and all this stuff, and you're just running around picking up, and you're like, yeah, welcome, and you're picking up stuff and cleaning up stuff. Your house is just, you're doing your house cleaning while they're all there, and it's all you can think about. Why? because they're there. It's just their presence. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He just shows up, and all you can think about is how much of a mess you've made, how things are out of order. That's what happens when God shows up. When he comes, he convicts of sin. So if you want fire, prepare your sin to rise to the surface. That's when you're going to find all kinds of idols you didn't even know you were building, all kinds of golden calves you didn't even know you were building. But if this is the only Spirit's only job, if this is all he came to do, man, that's a cold place. Because this is miserable, just to live there, just seeing this mess in your life, all these things that, like, you got to give up. Maybe I got to do more. Maybe I'm not doing enough. I mean, that's a cold and dark and despairing place to be, is just looking at your mess. But that's not all he came to do. John chapter 16, Jesus says this: he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. There's an interesting word in Revelation chapter 12 that God uses to describe Satan. In fact, some translation of the Hebrew word Satan is actually this word. It's the word accuser. You know, the accuser will do this. The accuser will declare things to you about how ugly you are, about how many bad things you've built in your life, how much sin is in your life. He will do kind of this similar thing where he will take the stuff that you need to put on the altar, the stuff that, like, you're resisting or holding back from God, the things that maybe out of your cowardice you haven't given to God, and he'll just accuse you of not doing enough, not building a big enough altar, not putting enough wood on here, not making enough progress in your life and building these altars. That's what he'll do. He'll just accuse. The Holy Spirit convicts just with his presence, but his words do something different. Did you catch this? Look what the Bible is telling us here this morning. The Holy Spirit, his presence will convict. That's when he comes, he will convict. But his words declare Christ. You know what his words declare? His words glorify Christ. They actually declare Christ over your life. And this is what he does. He actually shows you there's another altar. There's a different altar that was built. And this altar is where he declares and speaks to and points your life to. And this altar is God's best. This altar is God's best for you. He's the best of heaven. It's God's one and only Son whom he loves that he gives to you on the altar. He puts him on the altar for us. He sacrifices himself because he loves you. And the Holy Spirit's job is to declare what belongs to Jesus now belongs to you. He's going to tell you. He's going to say, listen, the forgiveness, the peace that you can have with God, it belongs to you because of the cross. The power to forgive your enemies and love your enemies, that belongs to you. The power to have hope in the future, that you're not going to be destroyed by death, that you'll rise again, that belongs to you. The inheritance of heaven belongs to you. The Holy Spirit's job is to declare the cross and its benefits over your life. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He shows up. He convicts of sin. But he declares the victory of the cross. And let me tell you something. You will not have the fire. You will walk out these doors colder than even when you came in. If all you hear today is you got to do some stuff for God, you got to put stuff on the altar. You want more of God? You got to. You can't do this. This is true. You do need to put your life on the altar. You want fire? You have to get on here. But you can't do that unless the Holy Spirit of God puts your eyeballs right on this. You know, this is what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of this, offer your bodies as a living this. But you can't do this if something is blocking your view of this. And so this is why in a moment we're going to take communion. I'm going to invite the band. You guys can start to come up here and make your way up here, because we're going to take communion together. If you have those cups, you get those ready. And this is so important because we drift. We're always trying to climb off this altar. I mean, on Monday morning, you're going to start going like, well, I really need my job. I really need my money. This one hobby I have is really my source of life. And what the Holy Spirit will do is he'll say, hey, this is what you need. This is what you have. You've got this kind of power over your life. You've got this kind of hope over your life. You've got this kind of riches over your life. And this is what he does. This is why we do communion. This is why Jesus said, do it often, keep doing it, because you drift. You start thinking about this. The accuser gets loud in your life, and he starts drowning out the voice of the advocate over here saying, hey, you have this. So that's why we do communion. That's why Jesus says, do this often. You know, there is also something that happens with fire when it touches something, when it burns something up. It completely transforms it. If you want fire, prepare to be transformed completely from the bottom up, from the inside out. It's not just that you get a good advisor next to you, a good butler next to you. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of you and transform you. Jesus uses the phrase, born again. You become born again. You're a new person. And that means you get a new father. And there's this incredible moment in Matthew chapter 3 where Jesus is being baptized. And there's another manifestation of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit comes down and says, like a dove. And heaven opens and there's this voice from heaven that says, this is my son, whom I love. And then it says this, and whom I am well pleased. My son whom I love, and in whom I am well pleased. You know what that second part is? That second part is God saying, I don't just love my son, I am delighted. Can I ask you something? When was the last time you told your kids, you know, it's so fun to be your dad. It's fun to be your mom. I don't just love you. I love being your dad. I love being your mom. Look, all the adult kids in the room, how much time do I spend counseling people in my office who they know their dad provided for them, gave them food, gave them shelter, gave them money, but what they're begging for is the warmth of knowing that their dad delighted in them, that their mom delighted in them. The thing that the Holy Spirit declares over your life is that what belongs to Jesus, which is the delight of the Heavenly Father, God Almighty, is now available for you. Why? Well, Jesus went to the altar, and he describes this altar with some symbols. The night before he was crucified, he took some bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, this is my body, which will be broken for you. Church, let's remember that together this morning. Likewise, he took the cup. He said, this is my blood poured out for your sins, the sins of the world. Let the Holy Spirit declare that to you personally, and let's remember that together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would begin to speak through the power of the Holy Spirit, that he would begin to declare things over people's life that have grown cold. That he would declare that they have everything they need in you. They have all their riches in you, Lord, and that everything necessary, all the good works that needed to be done to get your delight have been accomplished through Christ. But it has been applied to their life through faith. Holy Spirit, birth the faith in their heart to receive that to focus on that, and then to never drift from that. And then in view of that, Lord, to hop on the altar to say, take my life. And then, Lord, light a fire. Holy Spirit, light a fire in their life that never stops burning. For your glory, Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.